sweet. Boy, it is a joy to welcome Bruce today. I'm sure everyone's heard a lot about his ministry. I'm sure he will talk about what he does with world outreach, reaching the least reached people groups around the world. It is such a privilege, a joy to have you. Bruce has been a great friend of this church for many years. Hands up if you heard him speak before here at church. Hands up if this is your first time. Awesome. Hands up if you didn't put your hand up for either of them. we're really glad to have you. Bruce and I have had a great relationship over the years, haven't we, Bruce? We're good friends. He's been a good friend of our family. It depends, he says. You know, a few years ago when I was a younger, more foolish worship leader, I was a younger worship leader, you know, I used to take great delight in embarrassing Bruce when he would come to Breakthrough. And one Sunday, because he's travelled to Africa a lot, there were some African BVs we had on stage, and I got him to get up and join them and teach us an all African dance. So Bruce, pulled him up on stage and made him dance in front of everyone. And you know, Bruce, being the great minister he is, did it with a smile in front of the people. Then he turned around and put his arm around me and whispered in my ears words that should never be uttered in the holy room of a church building. He had some very creative ideas for how he was going to end my life that day. But praise God, I'm still here, so he hasn't followed through on them. But Bruce, I've matured and grown. I would never imagine of him embarrassing you from the stage anymore. But I actually do want to say how much you have actually, as a worship leader, inspired me to be a musician and a worship leader. In fact, so much so, there's actually a little clip I thought maybe if we just stop the music for a sec, if we can pump the volume. There's a little clip here I thought that maybe we could see to see a bit of Bruce's ministry. Who's that young man leading worship down the front there? It's Pastor Bruce Hill. That will never go out of fashion, will it? So we have not only a great speaker, we have an amazing worship leader with us. Why don't you put your hands together? Why don't you come up for Bruce Hill? No, thank you, Bruce. It is a joy to have you. We love you.
Thanks, I was wondering about that. Thank you. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome to all of you who are live, and welcome to all of you who are on borrowed time. And hello to all of you online as well. It's great to be here this morning. Great to be in this church. And that footage, 1988, that's like a different life ago. My hair was so dark. So if any of you have an aspiration to be a pastor or to be in ministry, this is your future. No matter how dark your hair is, this is what happens to you. So really great to be here today. And as Brooke was saying before, wherever Brooke is gone, she serves in our agency as well. And our agency is focused upon what we call the unreached people groups of the world. And I know that there's a lot of doom and gloom in the world today. For example, there's a war in the Ukraine and there's a health crisis all over the world. But that doesn't stop God in his mission. You know, that last year in World Outreach, we had the biggest number of people apply for missionary service that we've ever had in a single year. Last year, we had the greatest number of unreached people groups reached than we've ever had in a single year. And I believe that we're living at one of the most pivotal points in human history in regard to God accomplishing his great mission to reach people and to bring them to himself. What a day to be alive. And, you know, and I hear negativity all around me, but I want to say this is a great day to be alive because God is doing some unprecedented things. Amen. I'm in a different church every Sunday within Australia and all over the place, and you really get to see what's happening in different parts of the world. And I'm often asked the question, what is God saying? What is God doing in churches? And there's three things that over the last few months, especially since Easter, I've seen all over Australia and the world. The first one is young people are praying like I've never seen them pray before. Young people are getting hungry to experience God. They've got all the technology and all of that, but they're still empty and they're hungry for God. And young people in churches are praying on an unprecedented scale. The second thing that's happening, and you've always had this, people are taking longer in their worship. They're making room for the Holy Spirit. They're opening up their hearts and their lives to encounter more of God And I think that's very exciting. We can have all the lights, we can have the screens, we can have nice buildings and great coffee, which is important. But at the end of the day, that doesn't change lives. What changes lives is an encounter with the living God, an encounter with his presence. And the third thing that I see all over the world at the moment is an expectation of the greatest outpouring of the Spirit the church has ever known. There is a real sense of imminence of revival, which is very exciting. And I believe that something big is about to happen. But I have a message on my heart this morning. This is a relatively new message, and so I'm still working on it. It takes a while. Billy Graham once said, if it's not worth preaching more than once, it's not worth preaching. And that's true. And it gets better after a couple of times. The original thought for this message came from a guy called John Phillips, who was this great Bible teacher from the United Kingdom. So if anything sounds really intelligent and meaningful today, that's probably John Phillips. If anything sounds, hey, that's so ordinary, heard it all before, that's probably Bruce also. And this message today is part sermon, it is part prophecy, and it is part prayer. And the question I'm going to ask today, well, what is the house of God? Because since COVID, there has been some dramatic changes in people's attendance patterns to church. For example, after COVID, a lot of people didn't go back to church. A lot of people changed churches. And a lot of people choose to stay at home. And everything has changed. And we have to ask the question, well, what is the house of God? And what we learn in the Bible is that God has always wanted to live with his people. God wants to be with his people. God longs to be with his people, and he wants his people to long to be with him. And in the Old Testament, we read about God meeting with his people, firstly in a garden, and then in a tabernacle, and then in a temple. But in the New Testament, everything changed, because through the work of Jesus upon the cross, we can now meet with the Lord anywhere, anytime, by the Holy Spirit. So God meets with his people in his house. But the question again is, well, what is the house of God? Or what did God intend that his house would be? And we find the answer to that question in the passage that I'm about to read, which is Genesis chapter 28. And I'll be reading from verse number 10 through to verse number 22. And the reason that we're using this text today is because this is the first place in Scripture where we find the phrase house of God. And when something is first mentioned in Scripture, it is often indicative of what God intended. Not what eventually unfolded, but what God intended. When something is first mentioned in Scripture, like marriage, for example, it's what God intended. So as we begin to unpack this scripture today, we'll be having a look at what did God intend that his house would be. But allow me first of all to paint the background, just to establish a context here. Jacob had capitalized upon his older brother Esau's weakness and deceived him out of his birthright. And then in conspiracy with his mother, Jacob deceived his father Isaac into receiving Esau's blessing as the firstborn. Consequently, Esau, fueled by bitterness, intended to kill Jacob. So following his mother's advice and with his father's blessing, Jacob set out from Beersheba, where he was living, to go and visit Uncle Laban in Haran. So Jacob is leaving home. He's in disgrace. He's been ripping people off. He's in the middle of a desert, and he reaches a certain place that will become a very famous place, now called Bethel, not realizing that he was about to have a dream in which God would encounter him. And it was during this encounter that Jacob had a revelation of the house of God. Allow me to read it to you. It'll be on the screen as well. Genesis 28 from verse number 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. He reached a certain place. He stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. And your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised. Aren't they wonderful words? Verse 16 then says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. And when Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So the first reference to the phrase house of God in Scripture, and it's a rock, it's a stone in the middle of the desert. So the title of my message today is very simple. Well, what is the house of God? What is the house of God? Number one, the house of God is any place where we meet with God and God meets with us. The house of God is any place where we meet with God and God meets with us. So Jacob is in the desert, and he's using a rock as a pillow, yet he says, this is none other than the house of God. The first mention of the house of God in the Bible, and it's a stone. But importantly, it wasn't just a geographical place as much as what happened in that place. And when he lay down to sleep, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway that rested on earth and went all the way to heaven. But in that dream, he had an encounter with God where God appeared to him and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. And so it wasn't just that geographical place so much as what happened in that place. And what happened in that place was that he had an encounter with God and God had an encounter with him. So obviously the house of God is not necessarily a building, but it is any place where we meet with God and where God meets with us. And any time and every time people gather in his name, when they come together, they constitute the house of God. The gathering of God's people to meet with him and for him to meet with them is the house of God. And I think sometimes we need to align our thinking with the Word of God. It's not that we go to church, it's that the church comes together. For example, if I was to say, hello, church, did you have a great sleep last night, church? Did you enjoy chasing the goats around the back of the church here today? I'm not talking to the walls, I am speaking to you. Although, if the walls are talking back to you, come and have a talk to me at the end of the service and I will pray. We thank God for this building. We thank God for the four walls. But this is not the church. It's the gathering of God's people that is the house of God. And even though we have this great building today, we've got sound systems and great music and technology, may we remember today that all of these things are good, but it's the gathering of God's people that constitutes the house of God. It can be in a building like this. It can be in your life group. It can be in a magnificent cathedral. It can be under a tree like many churches in the world today. It can be when you're alone in your car, when you gather together in God's name and you meet with him and he meets with you. That is the house of God. One of the most profound experiences I ever had with God was in a car. A friend and I had just been preaching at a children's camp in Portsea, and we were driving back and my friend was playing a worship cassette Do you remember those? For those of you who are a little bit older? We had a cassette on. You don't remember, Christine, you're in delusion. Okay, so we're in this car and we're praying. He's playing this worship tape and we start to sing along and we're singing with all of our heart. I'm just so glad he didn't close his eyes as he was driving. And we're worshiping God and all of a sudden it was like the glory of the Lord just filled that car. And we just burst into spontaneous praise and worship to God, declaring how great he was. It was absolutely profound. I would say to you, on that day, in that car, it was the house of God. Amen. And remembering also that in a New Testament sense, we are the house of God. When we yielded our life to Jesus and we gave our life to Jesus, Jesus came and made his home within us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And Paul taught that the corporate gathering of God's people is the new temple. God doesn't live in magnificent buildings made of stone and wood and concrete. He now lives inside of us, that we are the new house of God. And because of the cross and the resurrection, we can now meet with God and experience his presence anywhere, anytime. So having said that, what is this building? What is this thing that God has given us? This building today is not a monument. It is an instrument. It is not a boat in which we fish, but it is a boat from which we are fishing. This house or this building is a place where we come together to meet with God and to meet with one another and to be encouraged and to be refreshed and to be equipped and receive empowerment that we may be a witness for the Lord Jesus. And as Brooke would say, we also come here to drink coffee. The early church did not have, that's the loudest response I've had, and it was about coffee. The early church did not have permanent buildings for 400 years until the time of Emperor Constantine, and yet they turned the world upside down. On the morning of the day of Pentecost, there were 120 people who gathered together in the prayer meeting. By the end of that day, there were 3,120 people who believed in Jesus. Amen. Then the scripture says in Acts 2, number 47, that the Lord added daily to their numbers. And then the scripture says that a little bit later that there were 5,000 men, let alone the women and the children. And then it said that their numbers increased rapidly, daily, and this was before they ever had a building. And all I can say is, with all that God has given us here, how much more should we be doing for him?
Amen. Yes.
So what is the house of God? The house of God is not necessarily a building, but it's any place where we meet with him and God meets with us. Number two, and this is where we change gears. What is the house of God? Secondly, from this passage, we learn that the house of God is a place of revelation. The house of God is a place of revelation. But the revelation of what? What did Jacob receive a revelation of? Well, he received a revelation of the presence of God. And the house of God is where the Lord reveals his presence. Yes. Verse 16 reads, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. Jacob had a revelation of the presence of God. And this is my prayer for breakthrough here today. Lord, let everyone who attends the gatherings of this church, whether large or small or formal or informal, may they say, having been in this house, God is in this place. May the small groups and the youth ministry and the kids' church and the Sunday services be saturated in the presence of the living God. May the reaction of every unconverted person that engages with this church in any shape or form say, God is in this place. And even though we have great ministries and great programs and great systems and great songs, may whatever other impressions that people have of this house, that they would say, God is in this place. This only comes through worship and praise. Worship and praise that touches God and brings a sense of his presence. Worship and praise that brings a sense of the glory of God, because when the manifest presence of God fills the gathering of God's people, there is revelation. There is encounter. There is intimacy with God. What's the point of going to a church and meeting with other people if we leave exactly the same way that we have come? We need to experience His presence. So Jacob had a revelation of the presence of God. But even more than that, Jacob also had a revelation of the person of Jesus. Of the person of Jesus. There was a stairway in his dream that went all the way from heaven, from earth, all the way to heaven. And in his dream, he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. The stairway reached from where he was all the way to heaven. And we have to wait hundreds of years until we find out the meaning of the stairway. And to do so, I need to transport you into the Gospels. John 1, verse number 47 says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is the true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Jesus knew everything about him, like Jesus knows everything about us. But then in verse number 48, Nathanael asked, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. So Jesus knew all about him. And Jesus knew where he was. But this is the most powerful part of that story. Jesus even knew what he had been thinking about. Verse number 49 reads, then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And listen carefully. Jesus replied, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see even greater things than that. For I tell you, here it is, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So under the fig tree, Nathanael had been meditating on this very passage of Jacob's dream. And the point that Jesus made to him was, oh, Nathanael, I am the doorway. I am the foot of Jacob's ladder. I am the one that you have been anticipating. Jesus is the foot of the stairway. And Jesus was later to say, John 14, verse number 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. And this is my prayer today. Oh, when people come into this house where God's people are meeting, and maybe they come in and they're full of problems and full of questions and full of emptiness and full of turmoil or guilt or shame or pain, may they encounter the revelation of God's presence through our worship and praise. And may that lead them to the foot of the stairway, who is Jesus. Yes. For today we declare there is only one way that people can come to know God. Amen. There is only one way that people can appropriate the sacrifice for sin that has been made. There is only one mediator or advocate between God and humankind. There is only one way to heaven. Yes. And his name is Jesus. Amen. And he is the foot of the stairway. Amen. Today. And maybe you've come and you're searching for reality and you're searching for meaning and you're searching for purpose and you're searching for life. As you come in through praise and worship, you come to Jesus and you realize he is the one through whom we can have personal, intimate relationship with the living God. So my declaration today is this. May every person who walks into the gathering of God's people here meet the foot of the stairway. Let every person who calls breakthrough, I need to say breakway, breakthrough their home church, may they be filled with the supernatural. Amen. Fire and zeal by the Spirit. Amen. To tell others about Jesus. May everyone. Yes. In this local church be filled with such a passion. Yes. For lost people, a passion to reach them. Yes. And a commitment to disciple. Amen. Them in Jesus' name.
Amen.
May the private and the corporate gatherings of this church reveal Jesus. May Jesus be preached. Yes. May Jesus be encountered. May Jesus be glorified. May Jesus be manifest. May Jesus transform people's lives. May Jesus transform and heal the sick bodies here today. May Jesus deliver people from demonic activity. May Jesus be seen in our love and felt by our touch and heard in our voices. Let this place be a revelation of the person of Jesus. So Jacob had a revelation of the presence of God. He had a revelation of the person of Jesus. But he also had a revelation of the ministry of angels. Of the ministry of angels. Because remember, in his dream, he saw angels ascending and descending. And Jesus is not only the way to God, but he is the way through him that we can receive from God. For the angels were ascending and descending. Yeah. Friends, I believe in angels. And they're in this meeting right now. Yeah. And I get really concerned when people say, oh, I saw demons here and I saw demons there and I saw demons even in other Christians and I saw demons dancing on the platform. Any doctrine that puts fear into your hearts is not from God at all. But the angels of God are in this place right now. And who or what are the angels? According to Hebrews 1, verse number 14, angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are an heir of salvation. And we have angels that guard us, that look after our lives. Psalm 91, verse 11 says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Angels are God's means to watch over and protect and minister to our lives. A little bit before, you saw that clip that where I had the long dark hair. And back in the early 1980s, I was a youth pastor. And when I was a youth pastor, we started to get a whole bunch of young people give their life to Jesus who've come out of the occult. You know, they'd been Ouija boards and summoning up spirits and as a consequence of that, some of those had the evil at work in their lives and they wanted to be set free. One day we were praying over a young man and he had an evil spirit in him and we were casting it out and it was taking some time. And I walked away, I turned my back on this young guy and I was just walking away praying, asking Jesus to help. When I turned my head, this young guy with supernatural demonic strength lifted a solid wooden chair. He lifted it up. He's lying down. He lifted it up with his arm and he threw it right at me with supernatural strength. I didn't know this. The chair came hurtling towards me and right at the very last minute, all of a sudden stopped and fell to the side and didn't touch my life at all. And the angel said, you are not going to touch him. And my other friends who were there just going, whoa, they were just freaked out. That is the work of angels. They are there to protect our lives. And this is my declaration over you today in the name of Jesus. Even though you may have come into this meeting today and you may have had an horrific week and maybe you feel so confused or maybe you feel so disorientated today, when you come into the house of God and you enter into the praise and worship and when you come to the foot of the ladder, who is Jesus, I want to tell you, the angels will come down and they will minister to your life. Sometimes it'll be through a prophecy, as we heard, or it'll be through the preacher, or it'll be through the encouragement of another person. But angels minister to our soul, and we feel built up, and we feel touched by God. I want to ask you today, what's the point of coming to church if we go home exactly the same way that we have come? If we come to a building, that is what happens. We will leave exactly the same way that we have come. If we do not enter into praise and worship, we will leave exactly the same way that we have come. If we come and we do not encounter Jesus, we will leave exactly the same way that we have come. But when you come to a building that's full of praise and worship, when you come to a gathering where they're talking about Jesus and they're centering their thoughts on Jesus, you will never be the same again. And all I can say today, friends, is what a place, and this is the house of God. Now, importantly, we do not worship angels, we do not glorify angels, we do not seek angels, we do not focus upon angels, we focus on Jesus
who sends the angels. I mean, what invisibly takes place in the unseen realm, we do not know and do not need to know. All we know is we are focusing upon Jesus, who's the Son of the living God. We're focusing upon Jesus, who can minister to the inner core of our lives. We're focusing upon Jesus, who is the answer to every question that we are asking. We are focusing upon Jesus, whose glory fills our lives and transforms us, and he is the one that touches us. So it was a place of revelation of God's presence, of the person of Jesus, a revelation of the ministry of angels, but also a place of the revelation of God's purposes for our life. Maybe you've come here today and you're longing for a sense of, God, what are you saying to me? What is my purpose in this life? Well, Jacob had a revelation of his purpose here in the middle of this dream in God's house. Now, I don't like Jacob all that much because Jacob was a self-consumed rascal. There was only one person in Jacob's life, and that was Jacob. It was him. He didn't deserve a revelation at all, and this is one of the mysteries of God's purposes. God doesn't choose us on the basis of what we are now, but on the basis of what we will become in him. And so God will come at times when we do not expect him to go, this is who I am. This is what I want to do inside of your life. Jacob had longed for spiritual realities, but he'd gone about them the wrong way. Nevertheless, God spoke to him, verse 13, and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. In other words, even though you've been a rascal and even though you've been ripping people off and even though you've done wrong things and even though you're on the run, I am your God. Isn't that wonderful today? Maybe you're here today and you've done the wrong thing and you've said the wrong thing and you've thought the wrong thing and you may feel like you're so estranged. I want you to know today, he is your God. Jacob had deceptively sought the inheritance of the firstborn, and now God says, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. In other words, you don't deserve anything, but I am going to bless you because of who I am. He's not even married, and yet God says, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east and the north and the south. He's done nothing but rip people off his whole life, and yet God says all peoples on earth are going to be blessed through you. He's alone, and he's vulnerable, and he's uncertain about the future, and yet the Lord says, and this is my prayer over you today, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised. And may this reality strike our lives today. We may feel like the last person on earth that Jesus would reveal himself to. We may feel like we've been in places that are the last places that Jesus would ever go to. And yet Jesus has touched our lives. And may we today become aware that, like Jacob, our life here today is a life of destiny, that God has a plan and a purpose for us in Christ Jesus. May we realize today, like Jacob, that through Jesus, we have an inheritance that is eternal. May we today, like Jacob, through Jesus, realize that we are never alone, no matter where we go, that he is with us. May we realize today, like Jacob, through Jesus, we have the promise of fruitfulness, the promise of blessing, the promise of the divine presence, the promise of divine protection, and the promise of divine direction until the very end of the age. May we realize today and understand and embrace that the divine purpose that God has for our lives can be accomplished through his grace and power in our lives. The house of God is a place where we discover who we are and what we're on the earth to do. So the house of God was a place of revelation of God's presence, of the person of Jesus, of the ministry of angels, and his purposes for our lives. But what else is the house of God? Number one, we've seen it's any place where we meet with God and God meets with us. Number two, we've seen it's a place of revelation. But thirdly, the house of God is also a place of unity. The house of God is a place of unity. In verse number 22 of that passage, it reads, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. Jacob referred to the house of God as one stone. Now, what is the spiritual significance of this? One of the New Testament pictures of the church is as the body of Christ. The church is a part of Christ. And as believers, we are in Christ and Christ is inside of us. And the Apostle Peter really unpacked this thought in what we know as chapter 2 of his first epistle, verses 4 and 5, where he wrote and said, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So what does that mean for us? Unscramble that, please, Bruce. What does that mean? What was Peter trying to say? We, before we knew Jesus, were like dead stones, but we were touched by the living stone who is Jesus. And we became part of him. And when Jesus touches our life, the life of Jesus comes within us. And today, if you're feeling dead on the inside, when Jesus comes in, he makes you feel alive. He brings life. And now with us, he is building a living temple made of living stones. And importantly, we have not just been made alive to do our own independent thing, but we've been called to be part of this living house, this temple, this body, this house of God. And even though we're all individual stones, we are called to be one. For the New Testament church was one body. And I would suggest today that you are not a member of this church. You are a limb of this church. It is not membership so much as it is limbship. And when you are part of a body, you are attached. You are connected. You are committed. It's like marriage, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part. And I want to urge you today to be 1,000% committed to this house and to its future and to its vision in Jesus' name. This is body. This is fellowship. This is New Testament church. This is the house of God. And may we today foster unity and protect unity with all of our heart. Let me tell you a story. On the screen will be a picture of a doll. Hopefully that'll come up. There it is. There. A number of years ago, we had a British preacher come through our church. And he stood up and he held a doll in one hand and he had a pair of scissors in the other hand. But he didn't talk about the doll. He was just saying how it's great to be in this church this morning. While he's talking, he gets the scissors and he cuts off one of the legs of the doll. And I could see people just looking at each other like, what is this guy doing? And people were uncomfortable. And he continues to talk about how it's great to be in Australia and there was a bit of banter between the Poms and the Aussies. And he continues to talk. And while he's doing that, he cuts off the arm of the doll. And you can now see people just turning to each other going, what is this guy doing? He doesn't even talk about it and they're uncomfortable. And a little bit later, he starts his message, and while he's talking, he cuts off the head of the doll. And by now, people are really uncomfortable. They're squirming in their seats, and it's like, what is this guy doing? And then he stopped. He held up the doll, and he said, "Some of you are more concerned about this doll than you are with the body of Christ that is being ripped apart by division." So he said, "Today, I want to talk to you about unity." And he had everybody's attention. He had everybody's attention on that day. It was a great way to start a sermon. And the point I want to make is this. There are many things that can divide us as Christians. There are people who don't believe in mandates and some who do, and vaccines and no, and we've got different tenets and different doctrines and different beliefs. Rather than focus upon the things that divide us, why don't we focus upon the things that unite us? For example, we are all purchased by the same blood of Jesus. We are all recipients of the great grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are now indwelt by the same Spirit of God. Therefore, may we foster unity. May we protect our unity with all of our hearts in Jesus' name. Remembering also that true New Testament church is not just great meetings, but the authenticity of our relationships. True New Testament church is not just great meetings, but it's the community we have, the connection that we have. That's why I think that coffee card is more important than you can possibly realize. We thank God that we have great meetings, but you can have a great meeting and be completely disengaged with the other people who are here. That's not church. Church is body, where you are connected to one another. Think of all the one another's in the Word of God. We have a strong commitment to be, and responsibility, I should say, to be committed one to the other. I want to caution you today to guard against division and divisive people, to watch out for and to watch over each other's lives, to serve and exercise the gifts that God has given you, to disciple the young and to restore the strays. Jesus prayed in his great high priestly prayer. Looking down through the centuries of time, he looked at all the people who had put their faith in him. Listen to what he prayed. John 17, verse number 21. Listen to his heartfelt cry, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may be one, even as we are one, may they be brought to complete unity. And this is my declaration over you here today. May the individual people who are called and joined by God to this house, may they be committed to him and to his people and to the vision of this house. May there be an unshakable, uncompromising unity. And may we fearlessly and fervently foster and protect our unity. Oh, Jesus, today, make us one, even as you are one. Let our hearts change, that as this church gets bigger, it gets smaller as well, that we have such a love for one another that people can't find anything like it anywhere in society that they find in the house of God. Amen. May we be known by our unity that is demonstrated in supporting and encouraging and giving and praying and enjoying and celebrating and crying and laughing and doing life together. I want to say, friends, this is the house of God.
Amen.
And number four, I've got five, but I'm only going to do four today. Number four, what is the house of God? According to this passage here, the house of God is a place of anointing. The house of God is a place of anointing. Genesis chapter 28, verse 18 reads, early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head. He set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. And in Scripture, oil is a symbol of the work, the ministry, and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. This is the first reference in the Bible to oil and consecration. In other words, which signifies as the oil is poured out, something is being sanctified or separated for a sacred purpose. And the symbolism here for us is profound. As far as the house of God is concerned, the Holy Spirit is not an optional extra. We can never be what God has called us to be or do what God has called us to do without the mighty fullness and empowering of the Spirit of God. We can have the structures, we can have the programs, we can have the buildings right, but without the Spirit, they are just a structure, they are just a program, they are just a building. For example, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was perfect in every sense. It was built according to the pattern that God had given. But it wasn't the house of God until every part of that tabernacle had been sprinkled with the oil of God. Also, the Lord Jesus himself, divine conception, supernatural birth, and great learning. But he did not commence his ministry until he went down to the river and the heaven opened and the Spirit of God descended upon him. And Acts 10, verse number 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went about doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. I don't know about you today, but we need a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. We need the sacred oil. We need the empowering and the enabling of the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives so that we can be a witness for him and be used by him to be the voice of Jesus, to be the heart of Jesus, to be the life of Jesus. And this is my prayer and my declaration here today. May this church know a unique and special outpouring of the Holy Spirit to touch the city and the nation and nations. And may the energizing of the Holy Spirit be so real that every person here would be used in a mighty way. May this house be filled with healing power and anointed preaching and anointed worship and empowered witnessing in Jesus' name. May everyone called to this house begin to rise with the grace of God that is within them and begin to exercise the gifts that God has placed in their life so that this church may become everything that God has called it to be. Amen. Friends, we need the Holy Spirit. We need His touch. We need renewal. We need refreshing. We need re-energizing. We need re-envisioning. We need God to open the heavens as the early church prayed, oh God, we can't do this without divine enablement. We need the glory of the Lord to be flowing out of this place like a river. We need the presence of God. And I want to say, friends, that is the house of God. Let me conclude. And we've been having a look today about what is the house of God. And having a look at this phrase, house of God, and it's first mentioned in Scripture, we've seen four things that really describe the house of God. Number one, the house of God is any place where you meet with God and God meets with you. And maybe for those of you who are watching online and maybe even in other countries, as you reach out to God, I want to say to you, the glory of the Lord can flood your living room right now. God can touch your life anywhere, anytime, by the Spirit of God. We also saw that the house of God, secondly, is a place of revelation. A revelation of the presence of God. And I pray that we would say every Sunday, every life group, every youth service, every kids' church, oh, God is in this place. God is in this place. A place of revelation of Jesus, who's the foot of the stairway. For he told Nathanael, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I am Jacob's ladder. I am the way by which you can come to know God. The place of the revelation of Jesus. It's all about Him today. It's all about Him. If you want the Lord to do something new inside of you, look to Jesus. Call out to Him today. It's the place of the revelation of the ministry of angels. Angels are here right now. We don't focus on them. We focus on Jesus. But even as I'm speaking, there will be an angelic being just touching you, ministering to you. They are here to touch our lives. And a revelation of God's purposes for us. Thirdly, the house of God is a place of unity. And this is something God is speaking all over the world. Come together, be one. Don't be isolated or insulated or individualistic, but come together in community. And fourthly, the house of God is a place of anointing, of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Would you mind standing with me, please? Thank you. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord. We need a fresh infilling. We need your touch. Lord, I pray that you would touch each and every person in this place today. I pray that, Lord, you would renew, Lord, re-envision, refresh people. Lord, today you would give them a fresh revelation of Jesus, a fresh insight into who he is and what he's done. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord. And can I ask you, as you're listening to me pray, why don't you just reach out to God in your own way, with your own words. Just reach out to him. Ask him for more of the Spirit. Ask him for a fresh touch today. Ask him to do something new inside of you. Oh, God, we're just calling out to you. We're calling out to you. We're calling out to you, Lord. We're calling out to you for your presence. Calling out to you for your glory. Calling out to you.